One. How are y'all doing? You're doing fine? You're looking fine. You're looking great. Today's one of those days where I am really, really excited to share with you what God has put on my heart. Today, yes, is our annual general meeting. And thank you, Kins and Darcy, for leading us so well, and Darcy for sharing that word. Because if I had a theme, if I could come up with a theme for what we are going to share this afternoon, it is just that, is count your blessings. We have so much to be thankful for as a church, and I trust that you'll be able to make it there. If you are a member of Highway Christian Fellowship, we are looking forward to seeing you right after the service. As Pastor Sue mentioned, we have goodies and snacks in the library, and then you can pick it up, bring it in here. But if you are not a member, by weeks I'm going to be actually starting a series from the Gospel of Mark. And I thought maybe this would actually be the first in that message, but I just felt constrained by the Spirit saying, no, I want you to share this with the people today, because it's a very applicable message to where we are today. From time to time, I'll be in one of our local coffee shops or restaurants and talking with people, and I'll have someone ask me what I do for a living. And so I'll tell them, I pastor, or Sue and I will be there, and we'll say, well, we pastor the church, Highway Christian Fellowship. Oh, where is that? We'll be asked. Well, it's up on the highway. And then from time to time, I'll hear someone in the background who's been listening to the conversation say, oh, that's the co-op church. We're the co-op church. I'm still waiting for their tithe, by the way. Or I'll hear something like, well, isn't that church that has that cross that glows at night when we're on our way to the ferry? And I've had people say to me how comforting it is when they see that cross. We are a building that exists here off the highway between the ferry and the airport. This building and property has been here itself for almost 50 years. We're going to be celebrating an anniversary in the fall that we'll share a little bit more about in the business meeting. We started in 1942 as a Sunday school, and God just blessed, and this church morphed into a community of believers to impact Sydney and the peninsula. But who are we? We are affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada and the British Columbia and Yukon District of the PAOC. But who are we? In our statement that you have before you, or you have read, or you've been online and you've gone to our who we are part on our website, you would read something like this: Highway Christian Fellowship is a Spirit-led family of believers who love God and love others. We are on a mission to lead all generations to become growing Spirit-led followers of Jesus. We invite people from all backgrounds to join us on the journey of knowing God, growing together, and making a difference in our world. And that is what I want to speak to us about for a few moments this morning. What it means to make a difference. How do we, as Highway Christian Fellowship, make a difference in Sydney, the peninsula, Victoria, even the world? And how are we making a difference? Well, we'll learn more about that later this afternoon. But this morning, I want us to concentrate on what do we do to make a difference where we are, at school, in our family, in our community, even in our church. When I ask the question, who is the goat? What am I asking? The greatest of all time, exactly. So I'm going to show you a series of photos, and I want you to shout out who you feel is the greatest of all time. Photo one, Tiger Woods or Scottie Scheffler? Okay. Next one, Wayne Gretzky or Guy Lafleur? Okay. Joe Montana or Tom Brady? Albert Einstein or Elon Musk? Oh boy. Frank Sinatra. Okay. Now be ready for this last one. Be ready for this. This is a test. Okay, put that up there. No one's going there, are they? Listen, we all have, whether it's in sports, academia, science, music, or even faith, we all have men and women that we consider the greatest of all time. Whether we judge them by the championships they've won, the tournaments they've won, the titles they possess, the Grammys they've earned, the crowds they've been able to attract, we all have our greatest of all time leaders. But here's one fact that you and I will never, ever need to worry about. Most of us will never have to worry about being the greatest professional athlete. No one will have to worry about inventing a world-changing technology or producing multiple platinum albums or building a great ministry. But you may wonder how you do stack up with people in your office, at school, your team, even your church. But there's little debate of who is the greatest. In fact, Jesus settled it once and for all. So turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. Mark chapter 10. It's good to hear the Bible's opening. Then James and John, verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and on your left, and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those to whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we come together, Lord, your word that we have read and look into, it's true, it's authority, it's life. May it be life to our souls today as we delve into your truth, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, the question that James and John and the disciples asked Jesus really is at the center of us all. At some point, we have always also asked similar questions of our bosses, of our families, of our school team. Wherever we found ourselves, we've been wondering, how can I be the best? How can I do, what do I need to do to be the GOAT, the greatest of all time? We may not say it in those words, but let's face it. We look at ways that we can be promoted at work. We look at ways that we can be noticed among our peers. We look for ways that we can be the best on our sports teams. We look for those ways that we can get the attention of that college or university where we want to get, where we want to get a scholarship. But the question that I want us to ask this morning really is an eternal question. It's the question that we all need to answer, and it's this. How do we become great in God's kingdom? You see, that's at the bottom, at the end of the day, that's what we need to be asking ourselves. How can we be great in God's kingdom? And Jesus makes it very clear what true greatness is all about. First of all, he points out that true greatness means the first will be last. You see, waiting to be recognized is nothing new. Even the disciples of Jesus argued over who was the greatest among them. Most of them likely expected Jesus to overthrow the Roman government and usher in a new government. And just like political ladder climbers today, the disciples consequently began jockeying for position and power. Anyone know anyone like that at work or at school? You've known people like that. They're just looking to climb up that ladder. We call them red nosers or whatever. They want to be the best. They want to be noticed. They're ladder climbers. And the disciples were no better. They wanted an important role in what they assumed would be the new world order once Jesus became king. Notice their hearts. Jesus brings them together and proceeds to teach them something that completely blows them away. Verse 42, Jesus said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." I'm sure they didn't understand it. In fact, I know they didn't understand it. How I know they didn't understand it is that this is not the first or second, this is the third time in Mark's gospel alone that the disciples came to Jesus and wanted to know this question: "Lord, who is going to be the greatest in your kingdom?" And he gave them the same answer. Each and every time. "The first shall be last. You shall be a servant of all." And even now, at this third time, they are wondering the same question, even after Jesus had told them his mission. His mission was to go to Jerusalem, to face his enemies, to be betrayed by one of his own. He would be arrested, beaten, and crucified. He would die on a cross and rise again in the day. And for whatever reason, that word, that message just went in one ear and right out the other. All they were concerned about, "Lord, where do I fit in? What am I going to get to do? Who am I going to get to be in charge of?" Because that's where a lot of people in our world, even the church, make the mistake that greatness is found in position, that greatness is found in prosperity alone, that greatness is found in that place where we are in charge. But Jesus makes no bones that if we want to be great in his kingdom, it's going to be when we become servants of all. He gave a wonderful, a powerful, poignant illustration in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, you can read the whole thing at your leisure, but just let me highlight for it. Before Jesus showed his followers the extent of his love by dying on the cross, he demonstrated another way. The night before he was crucified, Jesus and his disciples gathered together for their last Passover supper together. As part of any host's courtesy to his or her guests, someone, usually a servant or a slave, would be designated to wash everyone else's feet. Only no one volunteered. No one signed the list at the end of church that this is the job they wanted to do. No. They all came in. They all sat down, waiting for somebody else to do it. And then Jesus does the unthinkable. He stands up, ties a towel around his waist, gets a basin of water, and one after one, he begins to wash the disciples' feet. They were aghast at this. Jesus, how are you? Why are you? There should be some. Who's the head of this house? Someone else should be doing this. But one by one, he washed their feet. And even after Peter protested and refused to let Jesus do it, Jesus made it clear that if they truly loved him and considered him their Lord, then they would receive this gift of service he was performing for them. Jesus then revealed that he was setting an example for them in verses 14 and 15. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, has washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus plainly and unapologetically calls his followers and every one of us to a life of servanthood. We are to be the first to act, to serve, to do what no one else is willing to do. Our example is not only to make a point, however, when we serve, we receive a hidden benefit of giving to others. As Jesus explains in verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Have you ever thought of that? When you serve, you receive a blessing? Have you ever thought that the more we serve, the blessing becomes not only is God glorified, but we want to serve even more? Because true greatness serves to magnify Jesus. There are three Greek words. There's actually seven Greek words used in the New Testament that are described or interpreted as servant, but I want to highlight three of those words that are found in this passage particularly. Addressing his disciples, Jesus used a term that literally means bondservant. It's from the Greek word doulos. In verse 35 of chapter 9, it says, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and servant of all. Doulos. It is the word to describe the lowest of the low, a slave. In those days, if you could not pay your debts, you were put into slavery or servanthood so that you could pay back your debtor or debtee. Debtor, debtee. Trevor, which is it? You're the debtor. Okay, so it's, yeah. The one that you owe money to. And you are there. And the problem was, you would be working for less than minimum wage. In fact, you'd be working, basically, you'd get a roof over your head and maybe a meal or two in the day and in the week, but you wouldn't be ever paid enough to ever pay back your debt. You were a bondservant. You were a doulos. You were a slave. you could do nothing to pay back what you owed. Then in another gospel account, the Greek word is diakonos. In Matthew 20, 26, Jesus says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, your diakonos. And whoever wants to be first must be your doulos, your slave, your servant. The word here is also interpreted the word deacon that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 4, as well as spoken of in Acts chapter 6. You'll remember Luke tells us that in those days the disciples were increasing in number, and there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. The 12 apostles summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, it would not be right for us to give up the preaching of the word of God and wait on tables. That word wait is diakonos, to serve, to wait, to serve others. It would not be right for us to do this. So brothers and sisters, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. Now, were the apostles too proud to serve such a menial task? Of course not. The fact is that the church was growing so fast and it was growing so much, they couldn't do it all. But very wisely, they saw that there were men among them, people who had the spiritual gifts of administration and service and leadership, and they were appointed the task of doing that hands-on ministry, that served, that waited, that diakonos. And then third word that I only found out this week as I was in study, it is hooper. 80s. Say that with me. Hooper 80s. Hooper 80s. Say it three times fast. Hooper 80s. Hooper 80s. And what it literally translates to is under rower. Have any of you ever seen either the original or the more recent movies of Ben-Hur? And in that movie, there's a scene where Ben-Hur is chained to a group of other slaves, and they're in the belly of the ship, and they are rowing, and they're all rowing in tandem to the beat of a drum. They're moving together, and if anyone gets out of sync, they're being whipped and scourged, because it was essential that they all rowed and served Hooperates together. They were under rowers. No one ever saw them. No one ever knew their names. No one ever heard of them. But their work was absolutely essential, especially if it was a ship that was going into battle. They had to be in absolute total sync. They knew what their job was, they knew what to do, and they knew how to do it. No matter who won the war, their job was essential or their ship might sink. And folk, we have so many people in the body of Christ who are hooperates. They're under oars. They're people who do not have and don't seek their name on a list or an office. They don't even sign a sheet. They simply see a need and they do it. How many times have I come into this building and I knew that there was something I needed to do, to clean up, to fix, and I've come here and it's already been done. And I have absolutely no idea who's done it. Sure, probably. The point is, there are so many people in this room here today, and some who couldn't be here, but you are hooperates. You are servants. You're not seeking a name for yourself. You're not seeking any kind of recognition. You're just doing it because you're a servant. And this is what being a servant's all about. Because true greatness is revealed through the heart of a servant. There are different kinds of servants that are in this room today. There are some of you who you're part of a ministry. You lead a ministry. You may serve on the church board. There are some here in this room that we recognize because they serve here on the platform, leading us in worship. There are some that we see when you first come through the door and they are greeting you, our first impressions team. And then there are others that don't get a lot of recognition, as I mentioned. But here's the point. The point is, no matter if you have a position, no matter if you're wearing a t-shirt that says you're a Bible study leader or a board member or a worship leader or a first impressions person, it doesn't matter what the t-shirt says. In fact, you don't care what it says. You just want to serve, because serving comes from the heart. And when we serve, we seek service over status. We seek service over status. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking for your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Servants know that what they're doing is not about them, it's about others. True servants know that what they're doing is not about them, it's about Jesus. We're doing it because God's called us. That's it. And it comes from the heart. And whatever we do, we want everything we do to be for the glory of Christ. Not for the glory of Highway Christian Fellowship, and certainly not for the glory of Pastor Ralph or Sue or any other individual ministry or group. A servant seeks service over status. Secondly, a servant puts character over comfort. True servants serve from the heart, and that service is demonstrated by a life of integrity. The decisions they make are born out of their obedience to God's word, to their conscience and convictions, and to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. They do what's right, not what's convenient or easy. In fact, servants who serve from the heart know this truth: serving is never convenient. Jesus told a parable that makes this point clear. In Luke chapter 10, verse 30 to 37, he tells the familiar parable of the Good Samaritan. You know the story. You know what it's all about. You've been to Sunday school, and if you haven't, just let me highlight it to you. There was this guy who was traveling down the road to do business, and out of the darkness comes these robbers. They beat him to a pulp. They rob him, and they just leave him to die. Along the road comes two men, a Levite and a priest, both religious, both who knew what the law said. And they looked at this man and they thinking, I'm not going to get involved. We have to get to Jerusalem. We've got to go to temple. We're too busy. We're too important. And then along comes a Samaritan. A Samaritan was the only person considered lower than a slave. No one liked the Samaritans. And the Samaritans knew they were unliked. If there was anyone who had a reason to walk over this hurting individual. It was this Samaritan. But he doesn't. He drops what he's doing. He forgets where he's going. He picks up this man, puts him on his donkey. They walk to the next village where he finds a guest house, and he pays the owner of that guest house, saying, look, if he costs any more when I return, I will make good on it. Just make sure he gets all the food, the rest, and the water and medicine he needs. And then he leaves. Isn't it interesting to think that the guy who helped him never even knew who helped him? He never did. And Jesus says, when we serve not out of convenience, but out of compassion and conviction. What was the difference between the Samaritan, the Levite, and the priest? Well, both the Levite and the priest, they said to themselves, if I stop to help this man, what effect will it have on me? What's the cost if I give and serve this person? Everything was about their convenience. The Samaritan, on the other hand, said, if I don't stop to help this man, what will happen to him? I want us to understand that not only is there no person who serves in the church greater than another, there is no need that we face that is more important than another need. And when God provides us an opportunity, he's providing it because he wants us to serve. Serve through prayer. Serve through giving. Serve through getting involved in some way. God is calling us all to serve because we are all part of his body. As Paul passionately states in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that there's no part of the body that can exist independently of the other parts. For God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body. In other words, everything that we do, it's not to boast of us and put ourselves up, but it's to glorify God and to help one another. And all of this, get this, is part of our worship, because a worship puts worship over wealth. We enjoyed and were blessed by such an excellent worship team this morning. But my friends, they're not the only ones leading and serving today. There are so many that are in this room today that have made this service, this day, a place and part of worship. Worship, again, is not in the instruments we play, the songs we sing. It's as we give of ourselves to others for the glory of God. We're not just doing it for the person we're serving, we're doing it for the Lord. And this is our worship. As we serve, we worship. As we serve, we are giving the highest form of worship. Serving others is serving God. And how you serve is how you worship. Got about 5 minutes left, and then I'm going to close in prayer. But I just want to highlight some areas of ministry of our church where we are serving. And I would like to throw this out, that if you have been part of our church for at least 3 months and you consider Highway your home, your place of worship, and you're wondering and asking God, where can I serve? Where can I help? Well, here are just a few areas for you to prayerfully consider today. There is, first of all, our first impressions team, our greeters that you meet as you come into this building on Sunday mornings. And then there is the coffee that you so lovingly take care, you participate with. There is a team of people who every week come early to make sure that that coffee is just right. There's the communion setup. There's the sound and media team. Thank God, and we're so thankful that there have been more people who have been feeling the call and becoming part of our media ministry to serve. Of course, there is our worship team, our vocalists, our instrumentalists. There's our congregational care and hospitality team, and this is brand new. Brand new to us. And if you have been receiving a phone call or a visit or maybe an invitation to a meal, Mary Ann has been wonderfully coordinating this effort, and right now she's looking at me, giving me the eye. But Mary Ann, we're so thankful that you have put this together. Thank you. And how could I forget? And I forgot to, I forgot to put it up here, but our church board of deacons, diakonos, they're servants. Our prayer teams, not just on Thursdays and Sunday mornings before church, but those who come and pray around these altars. We're so thankful for those prayer teams. There's the small group and connect ministries, our men's ministry connect groups, our women's ministries, Bible studies and connect groups, our Wednesday Bible studies. We're so thankful for those who are part of it. And then Pastor Sue mentioned it, we also have teams that not only reach from within our church, but reach outside of our church, our Big Give team, our VBS team, and our food distribution team. And right now, I want to turn it over to Pastor Sue, who's going to share a little bit with us about our food distribution ministry and what's happening.
Ralph had asked me to write a report about what that's going to look like. We have two venues that we are going to be able to bless our community here at our address. So with the Saanich Peninsula Alliance Food Bank process, we are going to be working at maintaining a drop-off donation bin in the front foyer. And I would love if someone would just take that on, that when it's full, they call them, they come and pick it up, they bring us a new one, that would be great. And then I can connect you with the coordinator at the food bank to take care of that. That's kind of like a minimal thing. The other one is a new venture, and we've had enough ideas and enough planning, but now we need to put feet to the ground on this, and it's the Food Share Network. It is a network of different agencies that partner together. They are administered by a group called the Food Share Network. They access food donations from the mustard seed and other groups that come in. It all comes into the warehouse. Then each agency that is a part of this network then goes and picks up as many hampers as they've signed up for that year. They bring them back to their location. They may have to sort them a little bit to get some produce, make sure it's all in decent shape. Now, what they call a hamper is essentially a banana box full of produce that has not been bought. It's been donated to be rescued, not thrown out. So what we're looking for is a team of people who'd be able to drive into the mustard seed warehouse in Victoria, pick up these banana boxes, bring them back here, and then part of a team for setup for distribution here, whether it's in the parking lot or for now in the front foyer. But this all gets done from pickup time to everything has been distributed within about 24 hours, only because you don't want the food to go bad. And you want to get it to people as quickly as possible. We have got an outline of who we'd like to make sure that gets this food. One of that options is connecting with the school beside us, that every other week we would ask them to let families there know that we have stuff for them. And that's a big need. That's a big need. Like, they are consistently 10 to 15 families in North Saanich Middle School that don't have enough food. Their kids come to school without lunch or breakfast. I found out this year when we did the Christmas hampers that everybody participated and we sponsored 31 hampers, I think it was. Half of them went to North Saanich Middle School. The other half, well, a few then also went to some needs from within our own congregation. And anything we do food-wise is also, if you know someone, is your neighbor, or you yourself could use a little bit of a boost, you have more month than money, whatever, confidentially, we can ensure that we make sure you get something too, or your neighbor. The other area I found out was the high school. They had 15 families for Christmas that we were able to bless with the hamper. So we have some networks we can explore to ensure that we are serving well. There is an example of this in our community already. The Rotary Club distributes 100 hampers every other week at Sydney Elementary School. 100 hampers. So this is a big process. That's a lot of volunteers. That's a lot of lifting. It's a lot of sorting. It's a lot of that. We're probably not there yet, but I think we can open this door for North Saanich and for Parklands. They are our neighbors. And I think, I used this word last week because it was a cool word because it's older. I think it behooves us. It becomes essential as followers of Jesus to not be just satisfied that we're taken care of, that we get what's ours, but that we serve from the bounty that God gives us. And this Food Share Network is an opportunity of bounty. And so next Sunday after service, I have a more detailed outline for drivers, for volunteers, for setup, for people to distribute, for perhaps co-directing just to kind of help run it, and on, because I firmly believe the more we serve our community, the more our community is going to let us know how we can serve them, and we're going to find other things that we're going to need to do. So we're going to need, as many of us are called to whatever it is God is calling you to, we're going to need you all to be a part of something here, serving around here. So thank you for your time. I'll have more details on that next Sunday afternoon.
Thank you, Pastor Sue. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well so you can be on 100 Huntley Street. No. Use them well to serve one another. Wherever you serve, serve whenever you can, serve wherever you can, serve whoever is in need, and be willing to do whatever it takes. Let's stand together. Worship team is going to come.